Need to remind everyone that this Sunday is going to be our communion Sunday, and we've kind of started a tradition of meeting at Purcell's after church. There's a room that's set aside just for us, for folks at Country Bible Church. So I thought I'd remind you, if you want to join us there, you're very welcome to do so. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion to study God's Word. You know our SOP, that's taking a moment of time to clear the deck through rebound so that we're ready to concentrate on the teaching of the Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we have nothing to fear. We have everything to look forward to. You have given us the victory over death through Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Since we have no fear of death, we have no fear of living. We pray that you will help us to concentrate fully on the teaching this evening, so that we will be prepared, regardless of what comes, that we will be able to execute the Christian way of life right under the devil's nose, even in the world. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing our study of the mechanics of applying doctrine. We've gone through, I believe it's 5 pages of regular notes, and it's on the, what is it, the 6th page that we reference the different things that people fear. If you don't have page 6, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. I also, if you need... need the 1st pages, I have those also. But we'll get those later. You didn't have 6, okay. Alright, before we start that, though, I have something that I got off the email that I wanted to read you. It's just an excerpt from an article entitled Taking America Back. It's by Joseph Farah. He is an Arab. Some of you are familiar with his writing. This is what he has to say. Are you ready for another revolution? We are losing America, plain and simple. It's time for every God-fearing America to take stock of where our great nation is heading before it's too late. Despite our nation's greatness, we all know that America has problems. The traditional family unit is being attacked on every side. Higher and higher taxes continue to burden a smaller and smaller group of hardworking citizens. Our public schools have become a conduit for anti-family, anti-religion, and anti-morality messages. The entertainment industry pours immorality and violence into the minds of our children on a daily basis. And the list could go on and on. It's time to celebrate virtue and knowledge again. How about that? You heard those words, virtue and knowledge, from someone other than me. I just said them, but I'm quoting someone else. Most people have no idea of what virtue is. He says it's time to wake up your neighbors so that they can once again smell the sweet aroma of freedom. Let's take America back. And Taking America Back, author Joseph Farah reveals how we as a nation have moved from freedom fighters to comfort lovers. He says that it's time to wake up and realize where our present state of affairs is taking us. It's time for Americans to choose the kind of country in which they want to live. According to Farah, the choice is simple. The world of standards and morality, of marriage, order, the rule of law, and accountability to God. Or the world of anything goes, aberrant sexual behavior, doing your own thing, lifestyles, and moral codes that change with the speed of the latest public opinion poll. But how can we take America back? According to Farah again, the only way Americans can reestablish their freedom, their God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, is to break the hammerlock of statism and the notion that morality is relativistic secular humanism holds the answers to controlling men's passions and behavior. In other words, he's talking about the war that is raging in our nation, in our culture. It's a war over what our lifestyle will be, what our culture will be. Most people don't even know that there is a war. They're well-meaning, but they just will wake up one day and look around them and notice that it doesn't look like America anymore, not the America that they remember. And I think that that time has already come. You can tell it in so many different ways, and I really don't want to go into it that far, but I thought that this is one man who understands what is really going on. The zeitgeist of America continues to spiral downward, and I don't know where the bottom is. I thought whenever they started promoting and accepting same-sex marriages, that had to be the bottom. But it's not. We continue to go lower and lower into degeneracy, and only the Lord knows where He will draw the line. His grace for this country will run out, and He will unleash His wrath. This country is no different than any other country with regards to its relationship with God. His grace is great, but it does not last forever. I think we had a wake-up call on 9/11, and I can't see really all that much has changed since then. But we believers are here to be witnesses for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ here on earth since He is absent. The way that we can do that in a right way, doing the right thing in the right way, in a professional manner, is to know how to apply doctrine, the mechanics of applying doctrine, which is our study. Now, if you'll turn to page 6, I think y'all have it in hand, you'll notice at the bottom there is a paragraph there that has a list. This is a paragraph G. And it just lists a few things that people fear. We have 12 items there. And the purpose for giving you these things that people fear is to focus your attention on these different things, to see if they can resonate in your own soul, to see if there's something lurking in the dark recesses of your soul that needs to be brought to the surface so you can deal with it with regards to fear. Now, we haven't been dealing with page 6 for a little while because we went to another page, and I hope y'all have this page. If you don't, I'll give it to you. It's entitled The Things People Fear. In other words, it's expanded on these items in paragraph G, all of these 12 things. If you don't have that, raise your hand. I'll see that you get it. Paragraph, yes, that's on page 6. Well, these things that people fear, I remember now. I didn't pass it out. I had it at the back. That's what it was, for people to pick up. And some of you did and some of you did not, it appears. Let's see how many how many of you don't have it? 1, 2, 3, 4. Pass those out as far as they'll go, Danny. Some of them might have to. See, I was trying not to get too far off of my main pages here. But there was too much information not to make a list of it. Now, we weren't here Tuesday night because of the weather. So it was last Thursday when we went over these things, and we went over everything in on page 1 and on page 2 up to the where it says marital status. Well, let's look at these to just bring us back up to speed. Of the 12 things, the first one is death. This is the most obvious thing that people are normally afraid of. Then we covered danger. Then we covered single status. Some people are afraid that they're going to remain in single status and they'll never be happy because they're waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright to make them happy. I want to say fools, but I won't. They just are, let's call them inexperienced. Then we had marital status, and that's the other side of the coin. There are people who are in a marriage that is less than they would like it to be, and they think that they're stuck, they'll never be happy until they get out of their marriage. And so we have both sides of the coin. People are fear being single because they think happiness is in marriage, and people are hurt who are in a marriage situation that they would like out of, and they think single status is the solution. There's some very good points there, but I'm not going to go over them again. They're there for you to read, because we have to press on, and we're on new ground now, starting with the next item that people fear, and that is rejection. Point number 1 under rejection. Most people would be lousy salesmen because they fear rejection. If you're going to be a good salesman, one thing that you have to have is a thick skin and not take rejection personally. I was in the business of selling log homes at one time, and when I got into that business, I knew about as much about selling as I did flying jet airplanes. And I've never flown a jet airplane or any other kind of plane. And so it took me a while to learn the techniques and proper procedures in selling. But to demonstrate this fear of rejection, this was before computers. They had computers out, but I didn't have one. We had a card filing system. And I had a couple of cigar boxes, and we had like 5x7 cards. And that was our leads. And when someone came in, we would write down the pertinent information and put it in our little alphabetized card file box, you see. Well, they had a sales representative from a corporation come, and he was going to check us out to see how we were doing. And he said, well, let me see, do you have a card file? And I said, oh, yes, and I was so proud of it. And I said, here they are. There's two things of hundreds of leads in there. And I thought, boy, I'm really going to impress him with this. And he looked at it, and he took one out, and he looked at it, and threw it up in the air like that, and looked at another, and threw it over here, and threw it over there. He was throwing my cards all over the floor, all over the place. You can imagine, I wasn't too happy about this. I said, what in the world are you doing? You're messing up my cards off. He said, well, they're worthless. They're no good anyway. I said, why not? He said, because you didn't quantify them, but most of all, he said, I can tell by the cards. You never ask them for the sale. And I just was caught like a deer in the headlights. I thought, ooh. You see, the reason I thought selling was getting a lot of leads. And I thought, well, I've got so many lead cards, these are going to automatically turn into sales. Not by me asking them for the sale, but somehow they were going to be transformed, morphed into some type of contract. That's what was in my mind, you see. And he made me angry, but he did show me a very important point. He said, if you're going to be in sales, guess what you have to do? You have to ask for the sale. I had so much information. I knew what their floor plan was, where they wanted to buy, if they had land. They had all these things. But there was one thing that he was looking for, and that was, why haven't they bought? They hadn't bought because I hadn't asked them for the contract, you see. The reason I didn't ask for the contract was because I didn't want to be rejected. Who wants to be rejected, you see? And I was real proud. I had all these leads. I felt real good about myself that I'd never been rejected, but I was on the threshold of going out of business. Why? Because I feared rejection. Well, needless to say, he took me aside and trained me properly. He told me that, look, sales is nothing more than numbers. You've got to go through so many rejections before you get a yes. And every time someone says no, you don't go pout and get in a fetal position in the corner like you've got your feelings hurt. What you do is say, this is great. I'm one closer to the next guy that's going to buy because I have to go through so many rejections, you see. And it completely changed my way of thinking with regards to sales, asking for the contract, and don't take it personally when you're rejected. So that's why my point number one, I can tell you for sure that most people would not make good salespeople because a salesperson can give their best and someone say, nope, not interested, and I won't ever be, never, period. And they say, thank you very much. In fact, just for a tidbit, for sales, it's not the people who look you right in the eye and say, no, I'm not interested, no thanks, period. Those aren't the ones that really are harmful because you know, okay, I won't deal with them. I'll put my time and energy in other people. It's the people that act like they're going to buy, who really have no intention of buying, that will take up your time and energy. And if you're a good salesman, you won't let that happen because you're going to get down to the bottom of it and get a yes or a no. And if it's rejection, fine. You just put it over in this file and you go on to the next one. Just no extra charge for that. Number two, many girls stay at home on Saturday nights because boys fear rejection. I'm glad for so many reasons that I'm not female. I'd hate to have to think that I had to birth a baby. I know I'm teaching fear, but that just scares me to death that I'd have to do that. But I don't ever have to face that. So, girls, now, I know this is from the old school. I don't know if this even applies today, because I don't even know if they date today. As far as I know, they hang out, and if the chemistry is right, then they hook up. And I hadn't had the courage to ask any young people what hooking up is yet. But anyway, it used to be that the girls would wait for the guys to ask them out on a date. And some of the best-looking girls in my high school were a lot of times sitting at home on a Saturday night, and the reason was because the guys were so intimidated, they were afraid to be rejected, so they wouldn't ask them out. They thought, well, I don't have a chance. This gal is so far out of my league, and I'll just avoid rejection, so I won't ask her out. I can remember walking down the hall right outside of my homeroom, and there was a gal that was so far out of my league, I wouldn't even hardly look her in the eye. And she came up to me. I mean, I was walking this way. She came right straight up to me. And she, where I stopped, and I had to look at her. And she said, will you go with me to the Sadie Hawkins dance? Sadie Hawkins is when the girls ask the guys out to the dance. And I was very cool and suave. I said, me? And she said yes, and I said okay, and the Sadie Hawkins dance was about 2 weeks away. But that emboldened me, see. I had the courage then because I figured I wouldn't be rejected if I asked her out since she asked me out first. So I asked her out to go to the movies the weekend before the dance. And so, you know, that's kind of
coming through the back door, kind of cowardly, but it did do away with my fear of being rejected, because I didn't even think she would speak to me. She dated college boys. Well, anyway, that's the reason, is because boys fear rejection. 3, girls lose their virginity for fear of rejection. Girls, especially those who have not been trained properly, want desperately to be loved and to feel like they are wanted. And guys, I don't think, you don't have to be trained as a guy. I know this because I was a teenage guy one time. You don't go to classes to learn how to try to persuade the girls to let their guard down. And of course, one of the oldest and most familiar lines is, "Oh, I love you." You don't even know their last name, but oh, you love them, you see. And they like that. And once they get accustomed to hearing that, they think, well, if I don't submit to this guy's request or demands, then he'll no longer love me. And they don't want to be rejected, and so they give in. But I can assure you, since I was a teenage boy, when I became an adult male and I had a daughter, before she even reached the teenage years, I fully filled her in on all the ploys, to the point to where she would say, "Daddy, I know that. I don't have to hear it again." I said, "Well, that's all right. You hear it again, that way you'll be protected." And I informed her of all the schemes. And I said, the first time a boy tries to pressure you in a way that would cause you to let down your guard and sacrifice your virtue, my first tendency was to tell her to punch him in the nose, and I knew that she wouldn't do that. But I said, he cares nothing for you. He is a jerk. He is a predator. The best thing you can do is get away from him and never have anything to do with him. But unfortunately, it is the fear of rejection that is so powerful that can ruin lives, especially young girls. 4, insecurity and low self-esteem are behind fear of being rejected. You see, if your self-esteem is high and you are secure in who you are, what you believe, and how you look, and all the rest, then you're not going to succumb to these things. Point number 5. People will do almost anything to avoid rejection. They will change. Here's a few things that I have noted here. The way they dress. And I guess it's not only for girls either. Now, I know girls like to dress in the latest fashions. But you know, if you are a female, a girl, especially a teenager, or I don't know, all women, are concerned about the way they look and how they dress. And I don't think there's a one size fits all or one fashion fits all. Now, I don't know. What I know about fashion, you can write probably in one sentence. But I do know this much. If you're fat, you shouldn't wear horizontal stripes. And if you're thin, you shouldn't wear vertical stripes. Now, I believe that's the way it should be. That's about the limit of my knowledge on fashion. But let's say that the fashion happens to be horizontal stripes. And let's say you are chunky. And the last thing you want to do is wear horizontal stripes. But some people will do it just to be in fashion. And it ought not be that way. You ought to dress whatever suits you and guys too. And today, did anybody watch the Grammys, any part of the Grammys? I couldn't stomach it for very long. But sometimes I like to just go there to see how bizarre people are. The guys, they don't even know which way to put their caps on there. The bill is in the back. They have their caps on backwards. And they come out in what looks like, I would say, like a jogging suit that's about 15 sizes too big. Looks like a gorilla could be in there with them. It's so, and just hanging. And, well, you get the point. The way you should dress should be what actually accentuates your good looks or your things that accentuate your beauty. or men, just be clean. That's about all I can say. B, the way they talk. Now, again, teenagers need to hear this because it's unfortunate that young people are not being trained properly on how to communicate. There's an art to conversation. There's a time to listen, a time to speak. There is a way to articulate. And today, for the most part, it has been reduced to grunts and groans. And yeah, man, and when they don't know what to say, it's whatever. Now, what is that supposed to mean? You tell a young person something, and they say, whatever. I think of Doris Day, whatever will be. Que sera, sera. Is that what they mean? I have no idea, but it's just a lack of vocabulary. It's just whatever. I think it means whatever word fits, you pick it because I'm too dumb to know it. You'll have to figure it out. But it's unfortunate that they have taken up the gutter slang and especially the gangs. They have their own way of speaking. And the blacks, not only blacks, a lot of whites too, have what's called, I guess it's called the hip-hop language. It's not English. It doesn't, well, you see what I'm talking about. It's not, they'll say anything, even maybe try to acquire some type of accent in order to fit in. See, the way they look, especially with their hair. You remember, hair, by the way, is a big issue. You know, even the Bible has a lot to say about hair. I will remember the 60s, and in the 60s, the guys had long hair. And there's nothing to me that looks more hideous than long hair on a male. I think it's a sign that there's a kink in their soul. There's some kind of distortion there. They have some part of their soul that's feminine, trying to get attention or whatever. And some guys would wear long hair just to fit in. Why? Because they feared being rejected. Ladies, with your makeup, I'm just going to say that that's a category. I'm not going to even go there because I know less about makeup than I do about fashion. And you already saw how much I know about fashion. I never did figure out what these devices are that they put on there. It's looks like some kind of plier device. Eyelash curler. You have to really be concerned about the way you look to have such devices attached to your face, even for a moment or two. I mean, ladies are serious about this, and I don't know why. Eyelashes, normal eyelashes are fine, but I told you I shouldn't go there. Tattoos. Tattoos are in style big time today, and it was amazing not long ago. In fact, last summer I was going down the Guadalupe River, or it might have been the Comal. Anyway, it was cold. Going down the river in an inner tube, and there was a lot of young people, college kids, that was in the New Boswell area, in the inner tubes. And I started noticing so many tattoos. And you know what surprised me? I started counting. The girls had more tattoos than the guys. Can you believe that? The girls, well, all kind of places, and I thought, this is strange, girls having more tattoos. I guess if you have a tattoo, you fit in. Wilford, you were in the Navy. Was that kind of a deal when you, to fit in, you, to have tattoos? Was that kind of?
Was a salty Navy guy. Otherwise, I didn't like to kill guys like me. We just the one with a tattoo.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, have you ever seen some of the people that really have gone berserk with tattooing? By the way, the Bible speaks against tattooing. It doesn't use the word tattoo, but talks about marking the body. Piercings. To me, where does it stop? I mean, piercing an eyebrow? You know, with an eye in your... Well, you've seen them everywhere, in your cheek, in the chin, in the tongue? How in the world can someone eat properly with a big old iron stud going through their tongue? I mean, that's, if I get something between my teeth, it drives me crazy. And they have some kind of big, what looks big to me, a ball, some kind of device in the middle of their tongue. What possesses someone to do that? Well, they want to be in the in crowd. They don't want to be rejected. These are some drastic things, and permanent things for the most part. And today, guys are getting earrings. Do they sell earrings for guys in stores now? I don't know. I never go in there to see. But I noticed they used to have just one. Now they have two. Remember I told you not long ago the scripture that talks about that being a sign of voluntary servitude. Well, point number D, the personality. If you have a teenager, then surely somewhere in that adolescent age, you're going to see some type of personality change. And one reason it's so important that you know the friends that your children hang out with, that they are the kind of people that you desire your children to associate with, is because they will assume the personality of the people that they're spending time with. And their personality sometimes changes. If they think that their personality, the way it is not cool, then they'll change it, and many times it's not for the good. The last one here, E, is their values, and that's the most serious one. If you train up a child properly in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. But without consistent, proper training, young people especially can change their values in order to be accepted and not be rejected by their peers. This is a big item. It's just being popular, essentially. Point number 6. Husbands fail to assert their authority. This should be, I left this out of this when I fixed it on my internet, but because of fear of rejection. Husbands fail to assert their authority because of fear of rejection. They're afraid if they assert their authority that it will be rejected. That's why I spent so much time in writing the booklet, Husbands, Leaders Are Losers, is because young men are not taught properly these days that to assert your authority is nothing to feel guilty about. And if people do not respond to that authority, it's not your fault. They're the ones that have the problem, not you. No husband should ever feel intimidated by asserting his authority, because he is commanded by God to be the leader of the house. That means that you have to assert your authority from time to time. If you want to remember something that's very important from what I'm giving you tonight, especially you men, this is it. If you don't assert your authority, you will lose it. It's that plain and simple. And you can't fear rejection. You have to be objective, fair, and just. But you assert that authority or you lose it. And if you don't assert it because you fear rejection, you will be rejected anyway. 7. Parents spoil their children because they fear rejection. A lot of children are spoiled. Now let me tell you something. You don't spoil children because you give them things. That's a misconception. A child can have more toys than he's got storage room to store them. That's not what spoils a child. A child is spoiled because he gets by with whatever he wants. He doesn't have proper discipline. He doesn't put away his toys. He's not held responsible. That's what spoiling is. It's because the parents fear rejection. Point number 8 is a kind of a antidote to that. Parents fail to discipline their children for fear of rejection. They are afraid that their children won't love them if they discipline them. And children today are crying out for discipline. They're begging for it. A child feels loved when they know that there are boundaries, They have to know where those boundaries are, and it's a parent's responsibility to set those boundaries and to enforce them. That makes a child feel secure. Parents that don't do that because they're afraid that their children won't love them have failed, and it's a very grievous mental attitude sin, because it not only affects them, it affects their children and everyone else who comes in contact with them, with their children, that is. Point number 9. Children are unprepared for life today because they are sheltered from facing rejection. And I've given you a few examples here. A, everyone gets trophies, both winners and losers. And when I played Little League Baseball, there was a trophy ceremony, and the only ones that got trophies were winners. And it meant something. When everybody gets trophies, it reduces the value of them to nearly being meaningless. B, no one fails a grade, everyone passes. One thing that I feared when I was, especially in elementary school, was failing. And I got close. And it scared the socks off of me, because I didn't want to feel like a dunce to be put back. And a lot of kids were. But today, as far as I know, what they tell me, they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And the thing that's really important is self-esteem, so they just pass everybody. Another example is everyone makes the team. I don't remember how old I was, but I had a good friend. His name was Paul Salzgiver. And his dad picked me up at my house, and he took his son, Paul, and we went to try out for a baseball team. And I don't remember what all we did. We probably hit the ball and catch and all this. But anyway, when it was all sorted out and all over, he made the team, and I didn't. And I wasn't old enough to sort it all out, but I knew on the way home I wasn't feeling all that great, because it finally dawned on me he made the team and I didn't. And a lot of people say, oh, well, that's just too much for a child to bear. That was one of the best things that could happen to me. It helped prepare me for life, because part of life is being rejected. And children need to learn how to handle that rejection. And they're not being taught that today. This says everyone makes a team. There's another one I could add on here. Everyone plays. When I was in Little League and going through school, the only ones that played were the ones who worked the hardest and were most talented and could do the best job. And the rest sat the bench. Well, today the policy is, well, now, no, everybody's got to play. But you see, back then, to be a starter, to play, was something that was important. It was something that people aspired to, and they wanted to do that because it was special. But when everybody plays, it doesn't make any difference, you see? Because they're afraid of rejection. Children need to experience rejection, because you cannot protect them from that in life. Now, they need to be trained how to handle it. I'm not saying that you should be cruel to them, but you can't protect them from things in life, and this is one of them, because they'll face rejection. I think one of the good things is, even if you've heard of puppy love before, kids that are 8, 10, 12 years old, something like that, and they fall in love, and then they get rejected, and it's not something just to scoff at, because to them, their world is undone. It's a great time to come in and explain to them, this is good preparation for you, because in life, it's not fair, and you in life are going to want someone who wants you. It takes two people to make a relationship, and it helps them prepare for life. The next area we have is witnessing, and it's really kind of connected to rejection, because point number 1, the main reason believers do not witness is fear of rejection. 2, the fear is so strong that they would rather be disobedient to God than to face rejection. Now, as a believer, you are mandated. God commands you to witness to others. Witness means give them the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. And some people would say, well, you know what? I fear rejection so much, I'd much rather be disobedient to God rather than to face rejection. Three, you are responsible to give the gospel accurately, period. That's the end of your responsibility. There's no nagging. There's no coaxing. There's no pressure. All you do is give them the gospel accurately. And unfortunately, there's not many people that do that these days. I don't know why people are afraid to give the gospel, because it's so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But today they try to couch it in all these terms that are confusion. It's confusing. Invite Christ into your heart. You never see that in the Bible. I saw something today on the internet that it looked pretty good, and then it got down to giving the gospel, and it quoted Revelation chapter 3, I think it was verse 20, knocking on the door, Christ knocking on the door, and that's all about divine discipline. Salvation isn't even the issue. So all you're responsible to do is to give the gospel accurately. You are not responsible for the acceptance or rejection of it. Now, once you understand that, and do you believe it? Do you believe that when you give the gospel and someone rejects it, that there's no reason for you to feel rejection, or that you did something wrong, because you're not responsible for the acceptance or the rejection. All you're responsible for is giving it correctly. It's God the Holy Spirit that makes it clear to them anyway. It's God the Holy Spirit that convicts them and makes it clear, the spiritual phenomena, understandable to them. All you do is give them the information. And when they reject it, we don't rejoice over rejection, but you don't grieve over it either. It's their loss, not yours. So we should not fear rejection in giving the gospel. It's our duty. Think of Noah. He preached over 100 years. And you know how many converts he had? Zero. Well, you talk about having to have a thick skin and be able to handle rejection. Four, if they reject it, they are rejecting God, not you. We hadn't opened our Bibles tonight. This is a good time. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Some of you were here when we studied 1 Samuel. We called it the David series. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to go to verse 7. I'll give you a little background so you'll... This is 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. I'll give you a little background to set this up. Israel was under God's leadership, and they wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations who had a king rather than invisible God leading them. And so they kept clamoring for a king, and finally God acquiesced and said, okay, I'll give you a king. And Solomon was hot, because they were essentially rejecting what he thought was him. Well, we'll pick this up in verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you with regards to wanting a king. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God was the ruler over Israel, and they kept wanting a king. And God warned them, when you take on a king, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to face you that you don't have to face now. And no, they still want it. It was a theocracy is what they call it. God was ruling the country himself, and they wanted a king. And Samuel got some kind of bent out of shape about it because he took it personally. They thought they were rejecting him. And God is straightening him out here. He says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. You're my prophet. You did the job properly. You gave them the information. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And it's the same thing that happens when you give the gospel. When people reject the gospel, it never in any way sticks. It's not you that they're rejecting. When you give it accurately, it is God's gracious gift that they're rejecting. And you dust your feet off and you press on. And don't get into some kind of guilt complex. Don't feel like you have failed or anything else. You see, if you just remove that one factor from witnessing, just think how many more people would witness if they understood that it's not up to them. And when people reject the gospel, they're not rejecting them personally, and not to take it personally. Danny, if you don't mind handing this out. This is page number 3 and 4, and we're still dealing with the 12 things. Are y'all all in sync with this? When we got to that point, there were 12 things that people feared, and there was so much that I wanted to say about it that I just took this other page and started using it. The next item that people fear is hardship. Point number one. Most people in this country have become so accustomed to a soft lifestyle of ease that doing without luxuries is considered a hardship. I didn't say necessities, I said luxuries. And here's a few examples. People that do without air conditioning. Today people think they are in dire straits if they don't have an air conditioner, or if their air conditioning goes out. The next one here is a car for every person. America, I believe, has more cars than it has people. So we have enough cars for every person. But if you don't have your own personal car, then you just consider that you're a hard case. I don't mean a hard head. I mean hardship case. There you go. You just qualify for something that is that you're entitled something. Next one is the personal telephones. Do you know how many telephones a normal house has? I don't believe there's any home that just has one telephone anymore. Several telephones. And again, boy, the teenagers need to hear this message, because a teenager without a cell phone today is just, well, he's certainly not in the in crowd. You've got to have a cell phone. The next item is delicious fast food. Now, not everybody can afford fast food. You know, fast food is fast, but it's not cheap. And a lot of people think, well, if I have to cook my own meals, then I should qualify for some kind of government aid, because I can't afford McDonald's and Whataburger and all the rest. Computers. Some people can't afford computers. Now, a lot of them don't have them because they don't want them. Wouldn't have them. But a lot of people, especially for the younger set, this is considered a necessity. Credit cards. A lot of people, the whole idea in this hardship is they think that happiness resides in material things, and so they get a credit card, and they use a credit card like it's not real. Like, you know that you spend a lot more when you don't have to peel the bills out of your wallet. That's been proven. And one of the things for people who spend too much money is to get rid of the credit card and pay cash for things, because when all you have to do is you just see a number and you sign your name, well, that's not too painless. I mean, not too painful. But when you take out your wallet and you start counting out that cold cash and you think how hard you had to work to get that cash, you might, whoa, let's think about this a little bit, you see. So some people don't even qualify for credit cards, even though they try to give them out like candy. New clothes. Are you a hardship case because you can't afford new clothes? I remember when I was growing up, there was a guy by the name of Mike Pitkin. And Mike's parents must have been fairly well off because everything that he got was brand new. And everything I got was Mike's, or had been Mike's. Not everything, but a lot of it was. I remember they had some pants one time. They were called Tex-Lax. Anybody remember Tex-Lax slacks? Not a inkling. Nobody. Where are you people from? I know you're old enough. Well, anyway, I wanted Tex-Lax. They were really nice. I mean, today they would say they were cool. And I was sure hoping that Mike's parents would buy him some Tex-Lax. Sure enough, they did. See, Mike, as he grew, he would grow out of them, and they would be hand down, and I'd get them, you see. And he took good care of them. But I never thought I was in any way destitute or that I was being treated unfairly or anything because I didn't get new clothes. I didn't care whether they came out of a paper bag or from his closet. As long as they were Tex-Lax, I was... I was happy. Vacations. A lot of people can't afford vacations, don't even know what they are. And I already talked about cell phones. Earlier I had delicious fast food, but I'm talking about eating out is like going to a restaurant. I don't consider going to McDonald's eating out. That's just filling the void. But and eating out these days, do you know how much? There are some things that seem to me inordinate. The price of new cars is one. I mean, it's just a new car costs more than a house that I bought. 4-bedroom, 2-bath house. An average car costs more than that house does now, and it's just. But so does eating out. The other day there was something on TV, they were showing a commercial, and they were advertising as if this is good. You can go to this place, it wasn't Red Lobster, but it was some place like that, and they said, two people could eat here for $24. And this is great, we need to rush down there and pay $12 a piece just for the food. Then when you add on top of that the drinks and any dessert, then you add the tip, and then you add the tax, and they're saying, ooh, hurry up and get this. This is a bargain. I don't know. I must have been asleep for a number of years and just woke up to some of these things. It costs a lot of money to eat out these days. You can, two people going out to eat could blow $30 or $40 just like that. Well, a lot of people can't afford to do that. Big screen TVs and DVDs. Some people would say, look, you can take my stove, you can take my refrigerator, take my air conditioner, take my kids, but don't take my TV, because I cannot live without it. That's what some people would, if they were honest, that's what they would say. And even, it's so important, have you ever been in some of these third world country down in Mexico or anything, and you see these old huts, some of them don't even have a door, and you see a TV antenna sticking out of them? That's how much power that has. Wash and wear, actually I didn't mean to put wash and wear, I mean what I meant, washer and dryers. Washer and dryers. What's the thing? washer and dryers. That's considered a necessity now, but it's really a luxury. Today, if you have to go down to the washateria, well, most teenagers, if you ask them to go down to the washateria, do their clothes, their feelings are hurt for a week. You traumatize them. They can't get over that. And yet, it wasn't that long ago where they had, you know, our grandparents had washboards, and they were glad to have it, and they hauled their own water in. Look how far we've gone. Now, point number two kind of brings this together. It is possible for a person to have none of these things and still be happy and contented. I got a dose of reality when I bought my log home. Most of y'all know I live in a log house. And Carrie and I, with the help of family members on weekends, built that log home. And when we bought it, we just had enough money to buy the kit, and we just tried to get by, buy enough material, and we'd come up from weekends and outside of Burton to build it. All we had was the land. We didn't think about, hey, we might need to buy, we might have to have enough money for a water well to have some well. We didn't have that. When I first started, I had an electric generator. Didn't even have electricity out there yet. And we would drive up there, and I can remember we would work real hard, and in the summer, we didn't have any water on the property. So we would walk next door to our neighbor's property. We got permission, and we would bathe in their tank. You know, when the sun went, kind of got kind of dark, we'd go over there and we'd take our bar soap and our towel and our dog and, you know, we'd just have a bath, just her and I. I kind of thought it was novel. Anyhow, we had no electricity for a while, and after a while, we finally got the house closed in to where we moved in. And when we moved in, we didn't have any kitchen cabinets, didn't even have a kitchen sink. And we had buckets that we used for to wash dishes in. By then, we did have water. We got a water well. And little by little, we kept getting things to kind of brought us up to, out of the prehistoric age into the modern times. But let me tell you what happened. It really makes you appreciate the modern conveniences that we have today. Just try doing your dishes in two buckets for a while with no cold water, no hot water. Didn't have a hot water heater yet. And you appreciate these things. The point I want to make is we were as happy as we could be. We didn't in any way think, well, as soon as we get this house complete and we have all these nice amenities, then we're going to be able to really enjoy life. We were enjoying life to the fullest. For the first 5 years we lived in that log house, we had no air conditioning and no heat other than the butane stove that we had. And in the winter, we'd crank up that butane stove, had a couple of little electric heaters, and in the summer, we used ceiling fans. And today, people are so used to these climate controls, you know, the central air and heat and so forth. My daughter was raised in the city, and she comes up and would stay with us, and it's hot in here. I said, yeah, well, it's summertime. Foreign. Anyway, you get the idea, the gist. You don't have to fear hardship. You could be happy, and I'm sure some of you could give me tales that are a lot more of a hardship case than that. But again, your happiness doesn't depend on whether you suffer through these things or not. Three. Most people are afraid to do without because they think that their happiness depends on having what they want. Our society and the media certainly give this impression. Self-absorption and self-gratification are being promoted big time. They think you have to have these things. That's part of the commercialism and marketing and advertising. Well, they make you think on Valentine's Day, if you don't give your sweetheart a diamond ring or something that's diamond, then you're really kind of a lowlife and you really don't love her like you should. This is the idea that they project. All kind of nonsense, and people buy this. They go out and go into hock, go into debt to buy just a clear piece of rock to prove something, and it means nothing. Well, I mean, the gesture is nice, but you don't have to fall for all that commercialism that you've got to have these things to be happy. Four, there's the principle. Your happiness depends on your relationship with God, not on the things you possess. That's the thing. You don't have to fear hardship. Listen, I think this country is in store for hardship like it has never seen before. On the horizon, if things do not change. But we don't have to fear it because our happiness, our contentment does not reside in what we possess. Material things. What you do possess that's more valuable than anything else in your life is the doctrine that's circulating in the stream of your consciousness. That's where the gold is. That's where the real value is. It's priceless. The Bible says wisdom, Sophia in the Greek, Chokma in the Hebrew, is referred to as gold. And it says it is more precious by far than the purest of gold. Well, let's draw a line in the sand here. The next time we're going to cover in these things that people fear is sickness. Something that no one is exempt from. We'll pick this up next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus on these things that people are afraid of. We thank you that you have given us the ability to rise above these fears and to focus our attention on the things that are really important in life, the things that really bring happiness, and those things come from a relationship with you that is full and rich from the knowledge of doctrine. We pray that you'll help us to keep these things clear in our souls and that we will avoid all these pitfalls and these fears.